My dear church family, I humbly and joyously introduce to you Dr. Joel Gregory, professor of preaching at the George W. Truett Theological Seminary. He holds the Truett Chair of Preaching position. If there is a short list of great Baptist preachers of the 20th century, he's in that number. If there is a short list of great preachers of the 20th century, he's in that number. He has spoken before numbers surpassing 38,000 on one gathering. But what he remembers most now in his 53rd year of preaching is the time he spent one-on-one sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who needed him. He's been to the palace. He knows what life in the pit is all about. He stands before us now as a redeemed man of God, overflowing with the love of God to the people of God so that all may know him. Dr. Gregory, I have followed you for over 40 years. You have been my teacher from a distance. And I believe right now, sir, God is using you strongly, mightier than ever before. Come now and deliver God's word for us today at First Baptist Church East.
Well, this is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Dr. Adams, thank you for those gracious and overly kind words. It's my delight to be with you here today at First Baptist Church and to spend this weekend, including the time yesterday with the pastors and tonight in fellowship with the one church. I do bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Baylor University in the heart of Texas, where it's my privilege to serve at Baylor Seminary teaching, preaching. And I appreciate the warm welcome that's been extended to me. Here I'm an itinerant preacher on weekends. Dr. Gardner Taylor called that a hit and run preacher. I come to town and preach and go back and do my thing. And I've been so warmly received here. Thank you for your kindness and your hospitality. You see in the worship folder a title for today's message, 6 degrees of separation. I want you to look with me at the first few verses of the 37th chapter of Genesis. I'm going to read these to suggest, to evoke the whole life of the biblical patriarch, Joseph. And we're going to see how God worked in his life 1 degree at a time. So these beginning words bring before us the whole story. Genesis 37, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the land was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words, and thus begins the well-known story of the life of Joseph. But if you trace that life, you'll find that at every step of it, what happened to him brought him one degree closer to the next thing God had for him. Some of you may remember the name of a Broadway play. It was on stage in 1990, and then in 1993, it was made into a movie, 6 Degrees of Separation. Starred Will Smith and Stockard Channing. What you may not know is that that was based on a real piece of research at Harvard University. Stanley Milgram, a sociologist, had a hunch that no two people randomly chosen in this country are not that many away from knowing one another. So back in 1967, when we still used postcards, remember those? He gave 30 postcards to people randomly chosen in Omaha, Nebraska, and asked them to send them to 30 people randomly chosen in Boston. Well, you can imagine, nobody in Omaha knew any of the people in Boston, so the experiment went like this: send it to somebody who might know somebody who might know somebody. Well, he found out on the average, a person randomly chosen in Omaha was only 6 persons away from knowing someone randomly chosen in Boston. They knew somebody who knew somebody. You've got the idea. 6 degrees of separation. Now enter Facebook with more than 1 billion people. They say on the average, any one person on Facebook is 4 people away from knowing someone else. You might ask, what does that have to do with the life of Joseph? Well, just in case you have forgotten your Josephology, let me give you a 1-minute cliff note condensed memory of his life, which is evoked by these words. He's great-grandson of Abraham, who'd walked out of Iraq 150 years earlier. Grandson of Isaac, son of Jacob's favorite wife. He's 17 years old. He goes out to visit his brothers who are keeping the flock, and he snitches on them, and they're so angry about it, they put him in a pit, but he's 1 degree closer to where God wanted to get him. One of his brothers has pity on him, so they take him out and sell him down the interstate to Egypt, and he's bought by a man named Potiphar. He's sold into slavery. He's 1 degree closer to what God had for the purpose of his life. Even when things went wrong and Miss Potiphar chased him about the house in that story, held up his tunic as Exhibit A in the court, and he's put in jail, he's 1 degree closer to where God is getting him. 2 VIP prisoners are thrown into jail with him, Pharaoh's butler and baker. They have a dream, and he interprets the dream, but he's 1 degree closer. Butler goes off and forgets Joseph for 2 years, and then when Pharaoh has a dream, says, you've got a man in your jail who's a dream interpreter. He's 1 degree closer. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. And suddenly, there's a knock on the door, and he's the chief operating officer of Egypt. Choir sang a moment ago this beautiful anthem, Ancient Words. These are ancient words. But we're here in 2017 because they reveal to one somebody, you, that God is able to work in your life regardless to get you 1 degree closer to where he wants to get you. Now you say, well, it may not look to you that way this morning. Sometimes life can be, as someone said, an enigma inside of a puzzle locked up in a riddle. Well, I don't know the butler or the baker or the candlestick maker, but I do know a Lord who is able to get you one degree closer by the strangest circumstances of life. Let me unpack this a minute and I'll sit down. This is part biblical exposition and part testimony. You're one degree closer even when you can't figure out how you got into the mess that you're in. When you step away from Joseph's life, it's interesting. There's some things that were done to him and some things he did to himself. Some things were done to him. He didn't really get a vote that he was son of Jacob. Now, if I were to nominate one undesirable, a pusillanimous, objectionable character in the Old Testament, it would be Jacob. His very name suggests tricky one or twisted one. He was always one step ahead of the posse, a scam artist. Joseph didn't get a choice that he was born into that kind of situation. If that weren't complicated enough, knowing the story of Jacob, remember, had two wives, Leah and Rachel. If that weren't enough, each of them gave him their handmaid as a concubine, so that the 12 children of Israel were the children of all four of them. Now, you don't have to be James Dobson to recognize that 12 children to four women in one tent probably wasn't a good thing. And yet, that is how Joseph grew up. But then, he was the object of the favoritism of his father. Now, you would think after what had happened to his father and his brother Esau, Jacob might have learned something about favoritism, but he didn't. Jacob didn't know the first law of holds. You know what that is? When you're in one, stop digging. And he did the same thing again. All of that was done to Joseph. That would have been complicated enough, but then there's what he did to himself. He was a snitch. Now, if you're taking notes on this sermon, you might write down, nobody likes a snitch. He was a snitch. I don't know what his brothers had done, something about keeping the sheep. And in a tense situation, he all went back and told Father Jacob. Snitching's serious. I preached for years at the Allen Temple Baptist Church in Oakland, California, third most dangerous city in the United States. The most dangerous street in that city is International Boulevard, runs right in front of it in the flats of Oakland down by the dock. It's a great church redeeming a difficult area. Pastor Reverend Dr. J. Alfred Smith Sr. told me about a young man. He'd gotten him out of prison to do a high school equivalence degree, and he was in the class in the church when he got a text, said it was from an old girlfriend. He asked the teacher to go out. The teacher said, stay in. He said, oh, please let me go out. So he went out. On International Boulevard is a big blue wall with a gold cross. And right there under it, where I had preached, he was assassinated by the gang he used to be in. Because they believe that nobody could have gotten out of the California State Penitentiary without being a snitch. That's how Joe's brothers felt about it. But not only that, he made another mistake. He told them his dreams when they weren't ready to hear his dreams. Not everybody's ready to hear the dreams that God gives you. Jesus talked about don't cast your pearls before swine or throw what's holy to the dogs. He wasn't very wise in telling his half-siblings this dream that someday you're all going to bow down to me. And that complicated it even more. He got into a mess because he did some things to himself and some things were done to him. You know, life's like that. In London, across the Thames from the Tate Museum on the South Bank to St. Paul's Cathedral on the North, there's the Millennium Bridge. You might remember that on January 1, 2000, it opened up as a new pedestrian bridge in that great city. But when people got on it, it began to wobble. In fact, it wobbled so wildly that people were holding on to the rails, the wires. They thought it was going to fall into the tent. They got them all off of there. Day number two, January 2nd, they said, let's let them on 25 at a time. same thing happened. And nobody knew exactly what. It took them a year to figure out, did the bridge make the people wobble? Did the people make the bridge wobble? Or was it some of both? Joseph lies, and the days of our lives can be like that. What did I do to make things wobble? And what was done to me? I'm sure as he was going down the interstate to Egypt to be sold as a slave, Joe was trying to figure that out. I know I shouldn't have snitched, but after all, I was born into the Jacob family. What did I do and what was done to me? One of the challenges of life is that we try to look in the rearview mirror and we get caught in the paralysis of analysis. How did I get where I am? Let me give you a good word. Grace means you don't have to figure that out. Grace means that you don't have to try to unscramble the egg or untie the knot the rest of your life. Grace means that however you got where you are, God can use that to get you one degree closer to where he wants to get you. I don't know how it felt to Joseph when he was down in that pit. Couldn't have felt good. But you know what was in that pit with him and he didn't even know it? In that pit, 400 years later, because he was going to go to Egypt, was the Exodus. In that pit, the Ten Commandments. In that pit, manna falling in the desert. In that pit, the rest of God's history with his people. But at that moment, it just looked like a pit. Well, look at this another way. You can get one degree closer to what God is going to do in your life, even when you do what is right and it turns out wrong. Here's Joseph in Egypt. He's bought by a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar trusted Joseph, who seemed like a bright young fellow, and everything Potiphar had went up, stocks up, bonds up, real estate up, flocks up. Potiphar was so pleased with it all, he gave Joseph his platinum American Express card, the keys to the Ferrari, the wall-safe combination, and said, Joe, I'm out of here on a cruise. It's all yours to take care of. You've got everything here except Mrs. Potiphar. That's all right with Joe. He just wanted to be faithful. But you know, Genesis tells it like it is. Ms. Potiphar started to chase him around the house, cast her eye on him. Maybe she was a member of the original cast of Desperate Housewives. I don't know, but she chased him around. He'd run out the door. And finally, she grabbed him by his tunic when he said, I will not sin against God. Took it down to the courthouse, Exhibit A, accused him of what he didn't do. And he winds up in prison because he did what was right and it came out wrong. I wonder if there's one somebody here. You said, you know, I came down the aisle of this church. I gave my life to Christ. I've tried to live a clean life for him. I've been a good steward. And it seems like, even though I've tried to do right, comes out wrong. We have different experiences that way, I'm sure. Maybe you opened your home to somebody at risk, and like the story in Les Miserables, they took you for everything you had, like the bishop's silver was taken. Or maybe you gave your billfold to somebody, your credit card. You stood up and vouched for them for their credibility, and they turned out not to be. You did what was right, and somehow it complicated your life. And it turned out wrong. You remember Mr. Bozo? I remember Mr. Bozo. He's 4 feet 6 inches tall. You can still buy him at Toys R Us. You can inflate Mr. Bozo. And when you hit him, he comes right back up. I remember my friends when I was in the third grade. Mr. Bozo was a great mystery to us. How does he come back up In fact, we tried to hit him as hard as we could. I don't know, we even took a baseball bat and hit Mr. Bozo. Finally, we did some forensic surgery on him, which was very deflating for Mr. Bozo. We found out that there was something in him that we didn't know about. There was a ballast, and it enabled him, regardless what happened, to stand back up. When you look at this story of Joseph, who did the right thing and it came out wrong, again and again it says the hand of the Lord was with him. I'd like to speak a word of encouragement into someone's life here today. If you look at any one segment of life, you may do what's right, but things seem to go wrong. If I could share with you my own autobiography, I could tell you I've been right there. But I've also seen that God can use even that to get you one degree closer to what he intended for you. And that leads me to the next thing. You're one degree closer because God is in the business of prearranging people in your future that you didn't even know would be there. Here he is in jail. Interesting, same thing happens to Joseph, a.k.a. Mr. Bozo. He's in jail. God blesses the jail. The prisoners are calm. Everything is in order. The jailer makes him the head trustee. Says, Joe, the jail has never been this calm. Here's the keys. You take care of things. And at just that time, Pharaoh's butler and baker do something that displeased Pharaoh. And I understand, butler and baker doesn't mean they were just going to get the pants at the dry cleaner or making the dinner rolls. It would mean they were advisors to Pharaoh, vice regents, cabinet members, whispering in his ear. They displeased him somehow, and he put them in jail. You remember it from Sunday school. Had a dream. Joe has a reputation as a dream interpreter. And he said, Mr. Butler, 3 days you're going to be back in Pharaoh's service. Mr. Baker, I hate to tell you this, 3 days you're not going to have a head. And it came to pass. God put those people in his life because his butler was leaving. Joseph gave him a business card. It says, Joseph, prisoner dream interpreter. And he said, would you tell Pharaoh I don't belong in his jail? The presence of those two is what Carl Jung, the theistic founder of psychiatry, called synchronicity. It's an interesting word. It means things that don't have any relationship to one another that come together meaningfully in life. Joseph didn't know Pharaoh, butler, or baker, but the fact they got there the same time he did as VIP prisoners was used by God to get him one degree closer to the next thing God intended to do. When you know him, he's always up to synchronicity. To put it in common language, he's always up to God moments where things happen that can't be explained other than by divine prearrangement. There was a time in my life when I was both publishing and preaching. It's a long story, but I wound up with the stewardship of a food magazine, which was a joke if anybody knew me. But I had to fly up to New York every other month because it's the center of advertising and food distribution and magazine and advertising, magazine distribution, all kinds of stuff. So I left DFW on a delayed flight one February, got into Newark Airport way after midnight. I was so tired, did something I'd never done before or after. And my bag came around on the carousel. I grabbed it and went out to the cab line, got in the first cab, and told the cab driver, take me to the closest hotel, I don't care where it is. Well, it was an old Ramada Inn, almost at the end of the runway. He said, well, here it is. I got out, I was so tired, I was willing to sleep in the lobby. Went in, you got a room? Got one room, I'll take it. Then hunger overcame sleep. I looked out, there was a grill over off the lobby, and I saw somebody eating something. Went in there, sat down, said, give me what he has. It was chicken and rice soup, I'm eating it. When about 2 a.m, out of the back of that room comes a voice. Dr. Gregory. Well, my first impulse was to put my hands up. It was Newark, after all. A tall, handsome, striking African-American man walked up to me. Said, I'm so surprised to see you here. And I thought, he doesn't know how surprised I am. He said, I just finished reading your autobiography today. And he said, your story has helped me with my own situation. I'm pastor at the New Hope Missionary Baptist Church, 106 Sussex, Newark, New Jersey. And he said, the only reason I recognize you is that a friend of mine just sent me your picture. Now, a rationalist and a materialist might say, as an agnostic, well, the odds just caught up with you. If you think the odds just caught up with that, you think a printing plant would blow up and dictionaries would fall out of the air. It was a divine prearrangement. Joe Carter has been my friend for 2 decades. He's on my ministry board. We have worked together in Newark for everything between Compassion International, working with Newark to racial reconciliation. We have dealt with one another in ways that are so mysterious I couldn't even unravel them. But that moment, God was in the business of putting somebody into my future that I didn't even know would be there. I expect if we could have a testimony meeting this morning, one by one by one, you could say, yes. Sitting next to me on a plane, sitting across from me in a classroom, across the counter in a convenience store, down the block, God put somebody in my life. And that made all the difference in my future. In that regard, God's the great chess player. I always wanted to be good at chess, never got any better, but I tried. I could think about 3 moves ahead. If I moved a pawn, person on the other side would move a knight, I'd get lost in it. I read somewhere that a chess master, if you make the first move, can think all the way through the game 30 moves to checkmate. If a mere human can do that, how many moves ahead do you think God is? He's more like that chess game that Captain Kirk and Spock used to play on Star Trek. And I'm not talking about that. I mean the old real Star Trek. You remember that, they played on a 3-level chess set. In fact, you can still Google it, not right now, and get a Star Trek chess set, playing chess on 3 levels. What God is doing with a butler and a baker and Pharaoh, and what God is doing with a jailer, and what God is doing with Joseph, come together in the strangest ways. That's why it's good to be alert when God puts people in your life. You see, when Job was thrown into that jail and the butler and baker was there, there wasn't a voice out of heaven and a big hand that said, now hear this, Joseph, this is a big moment. No. And so also is life. In the strangest ways, unexpectedly, he puts people in your future that put you 1 degree closer. But that last degree, when it happens, may happen suddenly. Joe's in jail. The butler leaves, and like folks you help sometimes, forgets all about you. 2 years went by, and then Pharaoh has his famous dream. You remember it from Sunday school. He dreams 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows. He brings all of his astrologers and soothsayers and Ouija board handlers and tarot card throwers, and nobody can tell him what it means. He even called that lady at the 800 number on TV, sister, whatever her name was. She couldn't tell him. Nobody could tell him. And the butler says, I've sinned against God. I've got a card right here. You got a man in your jail. And Joseph hears a knock on the door, and suddenly, you are to appear before Pharaoh, the son of the son. He bathes, anoints himself, and suddenly is standing in front of the most powerful man in the world. Now, interpreting that dream was nothing for Joseph. It's like an elementary dream for him. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. You need to get ready. Pharaoh, who evidently wasn't the sharpest card in the deck, sent a text message to his HR department, said, I need somebody to lead a national food program. And they texted him back and said, he's standing right in front of you. And Joseph, suddenly, is the chief operating officer of the Egyptian Empire. Suddenly. Was it sudden or was it not? 1 degree at a time. If you were to press the rewind button, everything that happened to him under the sovereignty of God led to that moment. Life's good days when God was in his heaven and all seemed right with the world, and life's awful days. Betrayed by his brothers, made exhibit A by Miss Potiphar, thrown in the jail. There's a guy named Rob Sloan in the Northumberland Marathon in England a few years ago. He got to mile 20, kind of tired, jumped out of the marathon, got on a bus. Rode it, got off close to the finish line, jumped back in the race, and came in third. Only problem was the people right behind him said, where'd he come from? Rob was not too good at what he did, because he jumped on the bus with his number on him. And the people on the bus were going to watch the end of the race. And, well, put it mildly, he lost his third place medal. He thought you could skip. No, no. And so also is life for Joseph, for you, and for me. In the most mysterious way, God can take every step and put you 1 degree closer to where he wants to get you.
Now, I know
what somebody's thinking here. I'm an itinerant preacher. I'm somewhere different every week. And I preach, and some week somebody will come out and say, Joel, that was fine, but you really don't understand my situation. And they say it as if they're the first person in history who had a situation. Let me give you a clue. Everybody's got a situation. God doesn't get dizzy and fall off his throne because of your situation. Well, we're not here to worship Joseph this morning. The choir sang about these ancient words. They are that. But the most important thing is not what Joe was doing, it's what God was doing. We don't read these stories to make morals out of the story. We read them to say, how does God act in life? And that's where you get into an interesting situation, because a great, 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 grandson of Joseph according to the flesh. A very interesting similarity. Jesus of Nazareth. Joseph came from an unusual family situation. So did Jesus. Born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. DNA unlike any other. As much humans, if not divine, as much divine as not human. And what an unusual family situation. You read the gospel, he had four named younger half-brothers and at least two sisters. I don't know that that was an easy family. I wonder how many times Mary looked at James, his younger half-brother, and says, "Why can't you be like Jesus?" So much so that just like Joseph's brothers, his brothers didn't believe in him either. In fact, they mocked him, John 7 said. "See, you're a prophet, why don't you go up to these?" Strange thing, just like Joseph had to go to Egypt to find his destiny. That baby was carried to Egypt, but it put him one degree closer to what God was going to do. You know the story of Joseph. Just because he was there, he saved his entire family. And so also Jesus. What he did didn't just save his family, it saves the family of God. For Joseph, for the Lord Jesus, and for you, everything one degree closer. Only way I can go in and preach to a bunch of folks that I don't even know is with this confidence that he's already speaking to people who are sitting here this morning. All I'm doing is just showing up by the word of a friend, a husband, a wife, a schoolmate, by a sign you saw, by a Bible you picked up, by the circumstances of your life. Somebody in this balcony around or this lower floor is one degree closer to what God has for you. This is where I wish I could sit down at the kitchen table over a cup of coffee with you and just talk to you. Where are you? But there's one somebody, you, here today, standing up and stepping out into this aisle is going to be the last degree to get where God wants you to be. Maybe it's that you need to be rescued. That word saved literally means to be rescued, to be made whole. The apostle said it, the word's near you, it's even in your mouth. If you confess Jesus is Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, easy enough for you, but it was a cross for him. That's your degree. Somebody else, you say, "You know, I used to walk that way, but I got off the main line, I'm on the sideline. I was on a main track, I got on a sidetrack." Being here this morning may be that degree that, yes, this is your moment to come back. Huh? In this community, you'd say, "You know, Joel, I've got a heavenly home. You don't have a church home. You're not covered by the ministry of a church." This place could be your place. And you don't know what all is in that moment more than you could ever imagine. In a moment, we're going to sing together with the choir, this hymn of appeal, song of invitation, number 717. Some of us in the ministry are going to be here. I wonder who might go that next degree. Let's pray together and let God speak. Lord, we ask your Spirit to be with us this morning. Take these words, ancient words, yes, but words alive today, and speak to somebody. Somebody who doesn't know how they got into the situation they're in. Speak, Lord. somebody who needs to be made whole, Lord. Oh, speak, Lord. Somebody with a need so deep they don't even know what to name it. Lord, speak and help them to know that you're always just 1 degree away. May somebody take that step. Even now, we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
I don't believe you'll ever hear a stronger message on grace. That no matter what mess you're in, God is still greater. That God has not forgotten you. Palace or pit, he's still there. As a 10-year-old, I was holding tightly to the pew. And I saw my sisters come down the aisle. I had made my decision. I just needed somebody to step forward. I believe some are holding on. And you're 1 degree away from blessing. Let go. Take hold of Jesus' hand. In your pit, God is speaking. One more verse. Just Jesus. Let go, even now.